Okay, let's open our Bibles tonight to that minor prophet, Obadiah. There are only two books in here that are shorter than Obadiah, 2nd and 3rd John in the New Testament. And, you know, we've heard warnings against Judah, warnings against Israel, warnings against the kings and just Israel in general. And today is a different warning. It's against Edom. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. Let's begin with the first four verses. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And we know the Lord hates pride, and Obadiah is really announcing judgment against the pride, the prideful attitude and the arrogance of the Edomites here, of Edom. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for Obadiah means worshiper of Yahweh or servant of Yahweh. And there are actually 13 Obadiahs in the Old Testament. the one that likely wrote this book is the contemporary of Elisha. And he was here a little before Joel, the prophet Joel. He was one of the earliest of the prophets. And as I said earlier, he's the third shortest book. The only books that are shorter than this are 2nd and 3rd John. And he's the first one, Obadiah, the first one to use that phrase, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, of course, is that day when God will be done. He'll just say, you know, I've long suffered enough. You know, it's time to judge and pour out my wrath upon this sin-rejecting world. The sinful world and a God-rejecting world. And so Obadiah's prophecy here is really focused on the sin of Edom, the judgment upon Edom that is still to come, or is to come for the Edomites. Now, who were the Edomites? Genesis 36, verse 8 says, Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. So the Edomites, descendants from Esau. He's the son of Isaac and Rebekah. He had a brother. He had a famous brother named Jacob. Okay, and Esau, he was actually nicknamed Edom. Edom actually means red. He had red hair. He was a really hairy guy. Hair all over his back and chest and arms. Red hair, red beard. He had red hair everywhere. And he settled in this place called Mount Seir. Mount Seir. And the people were known. People known as the Horites became part of his family. He married into them. And Esau was a problem from the beginning, and Esau and the Edomites have caused problems for Israel. When Israel came out of the desert, remember they came out of Egypt actually, and they were wandering in the desert. And when they wanted to pass through the land of the Edomites to enter into the promised land, the Edomites wouldn't let them do that. Now, in fact, why don't we go there? Numbers chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book in the Bible. Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. Just to give an idea of what's going on here. So here, they've been wandering in the desert, Numbers 20:14. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. Actually, you know, we've been in Egypt for 400 years. How our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians have vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, and has brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we're in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards. Neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, We'll go by thee by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, Thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. So we can go back to Obadiah. So when he came there, they just wanted to walk through the land. He wouldn't let them do it. And the Edomites opposed Saul when he... they were actually conquered under David and Solomon. You can read about that in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. But ultimately, they fought side by side with the Jews against Rome, but Rome actually overran them so badly that they were never heard of again. But Obadiah's predictions here, he's going to make a few. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here, just read two verses, verses 10 and 18. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Then verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. They shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. So in verse 1, we get the report from the Lord. He's bringing these nations against Edom. And in the coming battle, God's going to make Edom small among the nations, he says, and greatly despised because of their arrogance, because of their prideful attitude. And they're deceived. They're filled with pride. They're so filled with pride, they're deceived by it. And so God's going to bring a judgment for that reason here. And the thing about pride is that when we own pride, pride lies to us. Pride makes us think things about others that aren't true, and makes us think about ourselves that aren't true, because we tend to puff ourselves up when we are full of pride. Listen to, and you know, the greatest example of pride in the Bible would be the one who opposes God at all times, right? Isaiah. I'm sorry, Satan. Turn to Isaiah, would you? Turn left in your Bibles to Isaiah. You can tell you're getting close when you get to Jeremiah. Isaiah 14, because these are good verses to be highlighted in your Bible. These are Satan's I wills, and I refer to them fairly often. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? One of the names of the devil. Son of the morning, another name for the devil. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will, here's Satan's I wills, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Lord Most High, or like the Most High. So here's Satan saying, I can do anything God can do. Anything God can do, I can do better. And then God responds in this last verse, verse 15 of Isaiah, and he says, Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And we know that's hell has been made for Satan and his followers. But, okay, we can go back to Obadiah again. So pride is what led to Satan's fall. Pride leads to any fall. When we fall into sin, it's pride. It's saying, no, I'd rather do this because God doesn't know what he's doing. I'm an exception here. I know better. This law won't apply to me. This situation won't apply to me. And, you know, the Edomites weren't the last to be deceived by pride, certainly. I mean, God judged them for it, but they weren't the last ones. We see pride. We see parades they call the Pride Parade, where the homosexuals parade in the streets and say, we're proud of this, exalting themselves above what God says. So the Edomites were a small bunch. They weren't that big. We can wonder sometimes why they were so proud, because they were small. They were kind of poor. They weren't a wealthy group. But they lived in an area of great natural defense. They lived in the clefts of the rocks, it says. And it says that pride had exalted them as high as the eagles. And the thing about we humans, we're, in our depraved, fallen nature, we tend to, well, if there's nothing we can find to be proud about, well, we will find something. I mean, if we can't think of anything right away, we will find something. You don't have to be rich or powerful or famous or great to be filled with pride. Sometimes those with the least reason have the most pride. As Ben Franklin said, once I realized I was humble, I was quite proud of myself. You know, it's we can be proud of our humility, which kind of defeats the whole purpose, doesn't it? So, and Petra was a city of the Edomites, a city carved into the rock. I haven't been there. It's accessible by a canyon. I'm told it's a mile long to get back in there. At the end of the canyon is this magnificent city carved out of the stone. It just seemed like it couldn't be conquered. And this, the Edomites were quite proud of themselves because they couldn't be conquered. They were proud of their wisdom. And this Edomite city of Teman was mentioned. They were known for their wisdom. In fact, it's mentioned, this city of Teman is mentioned in Jeremiah 49:7. I'll read it. Concerning Teman, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? In other words, they were known for the wisdom that, you know, they're just the intellectuals. Verse 4, he says, from there I will bring you down. And this is the sobering thing about pride, is that God doesn't want to leave us there. He can bring us down any time. He can shatter our pride. He can bring us low. And instead of being pride, we can be embarrassed. We can be humiliated. We see that going on in the news all the time. People think they're going to get away with something because they're so wise. They're going to outfox the law this time. End up being on the news or in jail. Verse 5, if thieves came to me, to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. In other words, God's judgment against Edom, again, like he's spoken before, is going to be complete. So he's telling these Edomites, look out. And we know ultimately God's going to judge in the day of the Lord, but things are going to happen here. He says it's even worse than when robbers steal. At least they stop when they've had enough. You know, they can't carry any more out. But God's judgment against Edom, he says, is going to be far worse and more complete, because they'll even break down these defenses that they think they have. And as Americans, I think we have always felt prideful of our natural defenses. We have the Atlantic Ocean on one side. We have the Pacific Ocean on the other side. And we have Canada on one side and Mexico on the other. But we have a strong military. And now the borders are becoming an issue, aren't they? And that's the downside of a free nation. You welcome people in. Well, everybody who comes in isn't necessarily your friend. That's what happens. We're in that situation now where we have to go back and start keeping the laws of who comes in. They have to come in through a process. And what you see mostly on the news is crying children, right? Now we know we're vulnerable at the north and south borders, but now we're starting to be vulnerable within our own borders. We know that within our own borders, commercial airplanes hit two towers, right? Who'd have thought? So we're all vulnerable to a sense. I mean, I think we would have been so much stronger and so much more able to resist the enemy if we had stayed more of a Christian nation and not allowed these anti-God laws to come in. But Edomites weren't just proud of their strongholds or their living situation, their defenses, but they had strong alliances, you know, their neighbors. They had strong neighbors and alliances, and they trusted those alliances. And they thought all of this put together made them really strong. And Obadiah says that even men at peace with you will deceive you. Edom is going to experience treachery or deceit from within their own ranks. In other words, being deceived by close friends, people they thought were allies, as friends become enemies, as this great wisdom of theirs is really brought to nothing. Man's wisdom, man's strength, man's political allies, none of this is going to prevent God's judgment if he so wills it. Verse 10. For the day of the Lord is near. I'm sorry, verse 10. I was reading the wrong verse. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But you should not have looked on the day of thy brother, and the day that he became a stranger. Neither should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered into the gate of my people in the city of their calamity. Yea, you should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither should you have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither should you have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. Now he's giving a little more information of why this judgment is coming against him. For violence against their brother Jacob, for violence against, you know, people within their own family, their own community, since they both go back to Isaac, you know, they're children of Isaac, and they have a common ancestor, it made Edom sin even worse against their own family, Israel. I'm going to read you a couple verses out of Galatians. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not be weary in well-doing, but in due season you shall reap if you faint not. In other words, don't get sick of doing good things. It'll pay off if you give it enough time. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. In other words, you know, be good to all that you can, but especially to other believers, because we're to be known by our love for one another. We're to love our neighbor, but we're mostly to be known by our love for one another, to do good to all, especially to Christians. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you. Paul is saying, you know, just let your love keep growing and growing. And Judah was under attack, and when Edom saw the Judah was under attack, they did nothing. Well, they did something. They stood by and cheered. That's not a good thing to do. I mean, in a football game, it's okay when somebody's getting beaten, but not when there's an invasion. And sometimes doing nothing is sin. Sometimes doing the wrong thing is sin. James in chapter 4, verse 17 said, therefore to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. So if we know that there's something before us we're supposed to do and we don't do it, it's not just not doing it, it's sin. God told Israel to go into the land of Canaan in Numbers 32, but he said, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So God's saying, hey, I told you to go there, and that means I've made a way for you. Remember when Jesus was going across the Lake Gennesaret at one point, and the storm came up, and he said, let's go to, he first said, "Let's. We're going to go over to the other side." And they say, Lord, we're perishing. And he said, well, you of little faith. I already, in other words, I already said we're going to the other side. I'm the God. I brought the storm in. I'm taking you to the other side. And these people have sinned against the Lord, and all sins against the Lord. He speaks of that sin that will find us out. Sin. The sin of doing nothing, or the sin of not doing what we should. There's a sin of commission. We commit a sin. Then there's a sin of omission. A lot of times we don't think about that. What we should have done but didn't do, also sin. But Edom, they're doing worse than nothing. They're, like I said, they're standing back and, you know, clapping for it, rejoicing over somebody else's misfortune. And which also is, it's like, look at how bad off they are. It makes them feel better about themselves. I've heard people say when people are having trouble, God's really dealing with them now. It's about time. Thinking, he doesn't need to deal with me. You know, when we use someone's misfortune to exalt ourselves and think, yeah, look what's happening to them, because they're out of phase with the Lord, but it's not happening to me now, is it? Because I'm in tune. It's just another way of saying my life is right with the Lord and theirs is not. You know, a lot of times things just happen to us. I know there are people who are sin sniffers, and every time something happens, your car breaks down or somebody gets sick, oh, you must be in sin. Oh, it might be your car just broke down, and you might just got a cold, too. But the hint when people do that is that these people, they're in trouble with God. I'm not. They're out of God's will, but I'm not. Beware of pride. It comes with a lot of different faces. And at first, Edom stood by, and then they took advantage of Judah's trouble and stole from them. It says that they even took from those that couldn't defend themselves when they couldn't defend themselves, instead of helping, preying on people, taking advantage of people, the weak. Not a new thing, certainly. And ultimately, Edom join the attack against Judah, he's saying here. When they found people running from Judah, running south from the attacking army, they either killed them themselves or robbed them or gave them back to the people that were attacking. And we can almost see the sin progressing by degree. You know, we're usually not coming right out of the blocks and running full on into sin. We're usually not worse at first, but we learn how to find our way through. We get worse as we get deeper. You know, first they did nothing, and then they rejoiced in the distress and the trouble that the people were having, and then they took advantage of them when they were vulnerable, and then they joined in the violence against God's people. So there was a progression that took place. You know, we'll test this, like putting your toe in the water, then your whole foot, then your whole leg, and then that even works when it comes to evil. But Edom treated God's people terribly when they were in trouble. Kicking them when they're down. And it's another reason where God says, I'm going to have to judge you. You're not treating your own people properly. And we need to be careful when we see others in trouble that we're not doing the same thing or worse. And if we do, then God sees that as sin, and he will deal with it in our lives. Because we're to be, you know, we're to be his hands and feet and voice here on this earth. I mean, other than the word of God, we certainly have, but we're to be his light and salt. Here we go, verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near, near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as we have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. So again, this promise of judgment against Edom. And he wants them to know, you know, that you're seeing calamity come on Judah. You're cheering about that, but it's going to come on you too. Not only that, the day's near. God doesn't like us treating one another that way. It's kind of like saying, as you have been doing, that's going to be done to you. We can often fall into the same snares we set for others. But he's promising simple justice to the Edomites, no more, no less, just doing what they're doing. What they did to Judah will be done to them. It's that principle of we reap what we sow. And if we want mercy, we should be giving mercy. In one sense, we can look at God's judgment against Edom as a fulfillment of a promise he had made to Abraham. Way back in Genesis 12 and verse 3, he said, "I will bless those who bless you, Abram, and I'll curse those who curse you." And I think that holds true today, too. I think many of the nations of the world need to be taking that verse very literally, those who are against Israel. And I know when presidents come up and take that literally, things go a lot better for our nation in God's eyes, certainly. So the Edomites are cursing Israel. They were cursed. And if we want to be blessed, certainly God's people are some of the people we should be in league with. We should be blessing. And as we get closer to the end times, you know, keep an eye on those people who curse Israel and those who bless Israel. I'm talking about nations, because God will deal with them. Now, verse 17 through 20. "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble." See, Jacob for fire, Joseph for flame, Esau for stubble. And stubble is what's left after you mow down that little stuff, and it gets dry and brown, and a little sparkle just burns it right up. "And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines. And they shall possess the field of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this house of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south." So God is going to use Israel to bring judgment on Edom now. He says, on Mount Zion, there will be deliverance. In other words, these trials, these burdens that God's people have been going through, they're going to be temporary, because in God's people, there will be deliverance. There will be a time when Israel is fully restored. But he's saying Israel is going to be the fire. Edom's going to be the stubble. They're going to be completely devoured. And it proved to be true, this word of the Lord that came through Obadiah. The Edomites, as I said, fought side by side with the Jews during the rebellion against Rome in 70 AD, and they were eliminated, basically. There are no Edomites today. And verse 19 says, "The south shall possess the mountains of Esau." There will come a day when Israel will occupy that land that once belonged to Esau. And that includes Petra. And where is Petra? I don't know if you know. It's in Jordan. Saying that Israel will have that also. Now, Israel's borders today don't go there. God's not confused about borders. He's not limited by borders. Because we can be sure one day they will, in this age or the age to come. Because God's word says it will. God has given us a rich heritage in heavenly places, and one day we'll be with him possessing it. But Israel at one point in time will also possess the land that God promises. And then finally, the last verse here, verse 21. "And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." So Edom completely destroyed. No saviors to come and save her, meaning the Edomites. They had their day against God's people, as he's spoken of it here in this book of the short book of Obadiah. But in the end, of course, the kingdom is the Lord's. But there's an encouragement here for all believers in Jehovah God, in Jesus Christ. Don't worry about those who ignore your need, who rejoice at your problems, those who take advantage of you, or those who join with others to attack you. Because that's what Edom was doing to the Israelites. The Lord says, "I'll take care of them." He does. He fights our battles. You know, what I think about, oftentimes I'll be thinking about some calamity that may have come our way, and I think, how many things has he saved me from? I've told this story often, but he first showed me this one time when Trey, my grandson, was just learning to walk, and he was under the kitchen table. And if you've heard it, you can take a nap now. But we had those. It was one of those tables that pulled apart, and it had those steel run things underneath that slid back and forth. And I was sitting there, and I looked under the table, and he was just starting to stand up so he could toddle out from underneath the table, and his head was headed right for that sharp thing, and I stuck my hand in like that, and his head went like that on my hand, and he just walked out. He didn't know. He didn't know what pain I had just kept him from. And as soon as that happened, the Lord said, how many times have I put my hand in and saved you from some pain? I said, Lord, I don't know. But it gave me goosebumps. It does now. It gives goosebumps to think of all the things he saved me from. You know, sliding sideways in my car. Lord, I'll never do this again if you'll get me out of it. Well, he got me out of it. Then I did it again. You know, but he saved me again. You know, it just, you think about the times, we focus more on the times that the things happen that we don't want to happen. But how many times has he gone, I'm going to save you from a little pain here, you know. Just saves us from it. Well, I don't know the answer to that, how many times. I hope you'll show me one day. Because that illustration, and when Trey was learning to walk, it was like a flash like that. How many times? Lord, thank you so much. I need to always be counting my blessings, as Obadiah here. And next, you know, for the next book, it's a whole four chapters. You know what book is next? It's the first submarine story in the Bible. Jonah, yeah. Jonah, the first one in the Bible, becomes whale, the first man to become whale vomit on the beach. So, well, okay, enough of that. I guess that's too graphic. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this little book of Obadiah, Lord, and the simple things that you can show us, Lord. And we should not be discouraged when we don't think our needs are being taken care of, Lord. But we do know that not only do you bless us, but you protect us from things that we don't even know you're protecting us from. And Lord, when others do ignore our needs or rejoice at the trouble we're going through, take advantage of us, or join others in attacking us, we know that you're our defense. We can trust you to do that, Lord. So thank you that you're always there for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.